How we doing? Well, you're here on a long weekend because you chose to be in church. Well done. That's fantastic. Who wants God to say something to them this morning? Who wants to hear from God? Now, it's not like I'm no oracle. I'm just a person who does their best to listen to the Holy Spirit. But I believe God's got something to say to us. Before I get into the word of what I was wanting to say, I just wanted to encourage you with something. I was just, as we were there worshipping, I was thinking about joy as opposed to happiness. And like me, everybody would have been in different places as you stand to worship. Some of you would have been feeling a bit grumpy. Was anybody just feeling a bit grumpy? Well, I was. Because I'd got annoyed with one of the kids on the way in. I was feeling grumpy. So I'm thinking, well, Lord, do you deserve my grumpiness? And then somebody else here would be feeling anxious. And somebody else here would be feeling tired. Somebody else here would be feeling sad. Somebody else here would be perhaps feeling betrayed. All these things that go on. And then I started to think about joy. Joy, the way the Bible talks about, it's not just feeling happy. It's actually about having a peace that sort of overarches all that stuff. It overarches all those feelings. It's actually bigger than circumstances. It's bigger than what you're feeling in any moment. So just because you're feeling grumpy, it doesn't mean you can't praise God. Because we're all going to get grumpy sometimes. Or just because you're feeling anxious, it doesn't mean you can't praise God. Because we're all going to feel anxious sometimes. Just because you're feeling sad, it doesn't mean you can't praise God, because we're all going to feel sad sometimes. And I could go on with all those emotions. And Jesus was talking to his disciples about what it really meant to have joy. And it wasn't long before he was sort of going back to heaven and he was saying these really important things. And he says to them, and I just think this is a word for somebody here this morning. And he says, he was talking about days that were to come. And quite specifically, he was talking about some of the things that were going to happen after he went back to heaven almost immediately. And then, but he was talking in a bigger sense in the things that we're all going to go through. And he said, it will be like a woman suffering the pains of labour. When a child is born, her anguish gives way to joy. She has brought a new baby into the world, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will, listen to this, you will rejoice. That's the, rejoice is the, if I was an English teacher, I'd explain it better, but what's the difference, which one is rejoice? It's the verb, it's the doing, isn't it? It's the verb part of joy. It is what we do when we experience joy. So he says, then you will rejoice and no one can rob you of that joy. Wow. Wow. Come on. I've got lots to say in my message and I have to cut it down, but I've got to speak into this right now. No one can rob you of your joy. Come on, who needs to take that on this morning? No one can rob you of your joy. Who's experienced a little bit of stuff recently? Come on. That stuff can't rob you of your joy. If you know who you are in Jesus Christ, it can't rob you. Yes, you can have pain. You can have suffering. You can have grief. You can have these things that are almost too much to bear. But somehow, and there'd be people here that would testify, that in the middle of that, you still have this joy inside. And it's not like, oh, gee, I'm over the top happy. It's like that can't be taken away from you. And then he actually talks a little bit more, makes it a bit more practical. He says, at that time you won't need to ask me for anything. I'll tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly and he will grant your request because you use my name. And he's talking to his disciples here. He says, you haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. Wow, there's an action there. Some of us are actually not asking God for enough. Some of us are actually not expecting God for enough. Some of us are not thinking that he actually wants to work beyond and over and above anything that we could ask or think. He says, you will receive joy when you start to ask in my name. Wow. Sometimes we're like, oh, Lord, just bless me. Somehow it's all going to work out. Come on. I want you this week to start getting serious about joy in your life. What is it you need to ask for? What is it you need to ask for in his name? And it might be the personal stuff. It might be connected to the feelings. It might be connected to what you're going through. It might be connected to health. It might be connected to finance. It might be connected to actually an above all view of the city that God has asked us to pray for. What is it that you need to start asking for in his name? And I think joy is so connected that the actual, when we start to rejoice, it's because we have shifted and we're starting to ask in his name. Last week was Vision Sunday, and we're going to keep speaking into our vision. Alex did a great job this morning of speaking into that. Who didn't get a vision booklet last week? Who wasn't here? Right, ushers, all those hands, get them a book in their hand. Yeah, everyone, you can have one. You can pass them, right? Anyway, I'll make sure extras are given out. All right, with what I was just talking about, there's a segue there. What is possible for you in 2024? Why don't you give Dale a hand? Dale has taken on a new role here and he's a champion, and I just love his heart at leaning into that. So Dale is an absolute champion, so thank you, Dale. Well, what's possible for you in 2024? Come on. What's possible in your family? What's possible in your finances? What's possible in your health? Well, what should your reality be? And I think the problem we've got is our world actually wants to reduce our expectations. It wants to almost sort of dumb it down. And some of us, we want to live safe because if you don't expect much, you won't be so disappointed. Who's been there? You know, you get invited around to someone's place for dinner and you're thinking, you know, well, gee, they'll probably just order KFC or something. That'd be great for some of you. But and you sort of, you've lowered your expectations so you won't be disappointed. Or you start a new job or wow, you're looking forward to 2024 and you're thinking, oh, gee, I'm not going to expect too much. Then I won't be disappointed. I'll just get by. Come on. What's God saying to you? What is God saying to you about 2024? And when Jesus' disciples, and I've been talking about this, but I'm going to keep going because we've got to get it. And in Matthew 19:26, the disciples said, what? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God can do the impossible with our possible when we choose to live strong and courageous. We've talked about that. God can do the impossible when you dedicate your plans. Who's got, you know, sometimes we've got ideas, but have we dedicated them to God? Who's got a, you know, someone might have a, you know, a 20-year financial plan and it all looks great. But have you actually dedicated that to God? Have actually brought him into it and said, what are you saying about that? See, he might say something different. He actually might say, actually, no, your vision's not big enough. In fact, no, you're not stuck in this. You're not just in this retirement zone. You're actually in the kingdom zone. Oh, Jose, you're not in a retirement zone. I think it's no, but I really feel like I need to speak to you about this, and I know you probably don't need me to tell you, but I just believe that the Lord would want you to hear that you are not retiring, that you are actually stepping up. He's gonna actually enlarge your world. He's going to enlarge your level of influence. And believe it or not, in this time, in this season, he's actually going to enlarge your capacity. You're going to find yourself living, I believe the next 10 years, you're going to live with more energy and more vitality than you have ever before. And you're an energetic guy. But God is actually, he wants to enlarge, he wants to expand your borders. Just look out. God's going to do some incredible things. And don't let anybody tell you. Don't let the enemy get in. In those times when you're by yourself and say, okay, no, that's just a great idea. It's what God wants to do.
Come this week to talk to his Lizzie. And remember what I said to you, what the Lord told me to do. Thank you very much, Pastor. I got to tell you, the Lord wanted me to go to preaching in every corner of America, Central America, and I'm going to do start next year. Yeah. I go to preaching in every corner, in every street, in the name of the Jesus Christ, to bring people to him.
Wow.
And I go to do it in Australia too, no matter what happens. Thank you, Pastor.
Wow. Come on. There's an example. Proverbs 29:19, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds the Lord's instruction. Ephesians 3:20, key verse for this year. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask according to the power that works within us. Come on, let's decide that we're going to live above fear. Peter, can I encourage you? Come on. Stand up, we're going to pray for you. We're going to break fear. God wants to take you to places that are not limited. They're not limited by what people have said over you. They're not limited by the perception that you sometimes feel. The only thing that will limit you is the level to which you're prepared to be obedient to God. And that was the same for all of us. Lord, right now, we just pray for Peter. And we just break. We break the power of words spoken. We break the power of disappointment. We break the power of perceived fear in Jesus' name. And I pray that right now that there would just be an impartation of that above all spirit. That he starts to receive in his heart that you want to do exceedingly abundantly above all. Wow. Fill him right now. Fill him with joy. Fill him. Thank you, Jesus. Fill him right now. Thank you. Amen. Above negativity. It's all right, I won't call anyone out for that. Maybe Pastor Ron.
No.
He's one of the most positive people I know, that's why I joke. Above gossip. Above division. Above disappointment. Come on, what? And our strategy. It's the same as last year. Reach, gather, grow. We want to be a big-hearted church, big-spirited, prophetic church that will reach through the familiar and embrace our whole community. You know, this is not the main game where we are now. This is like the coach's shed. And we're going to declare. And I know we've got to do it for our city. We've got to do it for Nepal. We've got to do it for the Philippines. We've got to do it to those other areas that God is actually going to bring. He's going to expand. South America, we've got to start to understand that He's called us to declare unlimited hope and favor across our city and to the nations through loving action. That's things like, you know, things like that are happening in your community food hub, the things that we're doing with youth in the Derwent Valley, all sorts of exciting things happening that we will see a community restored and marginalised and disadvantaged transformed. Come on. We'll reach locally. We're going to reach overseas. We're going to gather. I loved what Alex said this morning. Gather! Gather. Who? Oh, wow. I meet people all the time. And they don't come to church, or they don't go to Connect Group, or they don't go around and connect with somebody else in their local church community because they're feeling depressed. They're feeling disappointed. They're feeling tired. Or they're just not feeling it. When you're just not feeling it is when you need to front up. And I'm singing to the choir because you guys are all here. But, you know, come on, let's get that attitude. It's okay if you're talking to someone and they're just not feeling it, say, come on, come around to my house. We're going to pray for you and you might start to feel it. Or come to church and you might start to feel it. And even if you don't feel it, well, God is still working. Come on. And we're going to grow. And that's what I want to focus on in the time I got left this morning. That we believe every person is created in the image of God and has unlimited potential for greatness. Come on, start to feel it. As we become more like Jesus, we bring out the best in each other to be a light to our community. Come on. As we become more like Jesus, we bring out the best in each other to be a light to our community. How do we do that? Well, if you've got your Bibles, open them to Matthew 9, verse 9. And I love this story. And imagine if this story that I'm about to read, I'm actually only reading you one voice, but I can give you the context. Imagine if it was repeated all over our city, all over our state. So Jesus is walking through. He's in amongst it wasn't far from the temple courts, and there was commerce, there was stuff going on, and he's walking through. And there's a guy sitting in a booth or at a table, and his name's Matthew. Now, Matthew wasn't popular. In fact, Matthew was despised. Everybody hated Matthew. Why did they hate Matthew? Because Matthew was seen as a traitor. Matthew was seen as somebody who was selling out his own people. Matthew was collecting taxes for the Romans who were occupying Israel. So there was an occupying force in Israel. 2,000 years later, we're still wrestling over these same things. And the Romans, what they would do is they would empower local people to collect the taxes. And they'd basically say to them, well, you've got to collect a certain amount, but what you get over and above that, that's up to you. You can rip your people off as much as you like, just as long as we get our money. And so Matthew was a tax collector. He was seen as unholy. He was seen as a betrayer. He was seen as the lowest of the low. They called him dogs and such things. And it says this in Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax booth. What does he say to him? You disgusting dog. Jesus never said that. And he doesn't say that to you this morning. He said, follow me. So he got up and followed. Wow. Jesus extended an invitation to follow to every single kind of person imaginable. Rich, poor, tax collectors, drunks, spiritual, unspiritual. He didn't place conditions on the offer. He just said follow. Simple? Follow. Easy? Not so sure. In cycling, we have a term. Yep. Tick the box, yes, Chelsea. And we just say, follow the wheel. What that means is when we're riding in a bunch, no matter how fast they're going, the only thing you've got to do is real simple. Just follow the wheel in front. And obviously, I was out riding yesterday and we went through a section and the pace actually went up pretty high. And it was simple. All everybody had to do to stay together was follow the wheel in front. And people started to not be able to follow the wheel because they didn't have, you know, the strength, the energy, the whatever to keep hold of that wheel. And I just, by the skin of my teeth, managed to hold the wheel. We also have another term, and that's being dropped. And that's when you can't follow the wheel. And most cyclists have been dropped at some stage. I certainly have been lots of times. And it's much harder to ride by yourself. It's lonely by yourself. Sometimes it's humbling. So you would think following the wheel would be simple, wouldn't you? Well, it's simple, but it's not easy. Come follow me, Jesus said. Simple, but not easy. Was it easy for Matthew to get up from that tax collector booth and follow Jesus? He was leaving behind a guaranteed source of income. He was following Jesus, knowing that the very people that were hanging around Jesus probably weren't going to like him. He was walking into a situation which wouldn't be comfortable for him, where they might ridicule him. But he followed. Jesus could have walked up to Matthew and said sarcastically, hey, nice work, Matthew. Bet your mum's proud of you. You're doing a great thing there, Matthew. We're all loving it. And in the culture and in the context, everybody would have said, yeah. and that would have been completely acceptable. But Jesus looked at Matthew, the tax collector, and he said, "Follow me." The crowd surrounding Jesus and Matthew probably thought they'd misheard Jesus. "Did he really say, follow me to a tax collector?" And that's exactly what he said. And Matthew never forgot it. Those two words spoken by Jesus changed his life forever. Come on. What words is Jesus saying this morning? It's going to change the course and the trajectory of your life. He chose to reach out to a tax collector. Was he approving of Matthew's lifestyle and his ethics? No. But he didn't need to talk about that because he accepted Matthew where he was, and the only command was to follow. For God to do above all, we need to choose to live above all. And to live above all, we've got to decide to become like Jesus. So to become, number one, we've got to get this. Following Jesus starts, number one, where you are now. Yeah. See, the amazing thing about Matthew is he didn't actually go away and get his things in order. He didn't go away and actually say, I've got some finances to work out here. I've got to divvy up my things. I've got to tie up some loose ends. I've got to get my head in the right spot. Actually, I've got to go to rehab because all this pressure of being seen as a dog. I've been drinking too much. And I need to go and sort that out before I can follow Jesus. No, he got up and he followed where he was now. And Jesus says to people, he doesn't say, no, go and sort it out, go and fix it, go to rehab. He says, no, follow me where you are, right here, right now. Come on, we've got to get this. There are people in this city that need the love of Jesus, not when they get it together. They need it where they are now. Great. How many times do you think Jesus, we read about Jesus saying, follow me? Well, something I read said 22. I didn't personally count them, so don't hold me accountable to that. But he used that directly to his disciples, to people around him, and to explain the kingdom. He continually said, follow me. And then there was another little word he added on to follow me, which we read seven times. And the combination is, come follow me. And it's interesting, if you delve in a little bit, there is a difference between when he said, follow me, and when he said, come follow me. You see, come was an invitation, it was a command to leave where you are now and start following. Next level was to come follow him. And it's interesting, he said, come follow me to his disciples. And he said, there's this fishing thing you do is good. But hey, I've got a bigger picture here. I can actually make you fishers of men. In other words, I can give you influence with people. I can enable you to actually bring a message of the kingdom beyond anything you have imagined. Where did it start? It started with what they were doing. It started with their work. It started in their businesses. And he says, you might still be fishermen, but you're going to be fishers of men. Matthew 4:19, Jesus called to them, come follow me and I will make you fish for people. Mark 1:17, funnily enough, exactly the same thing. Come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. John 1:43, the next day, Jesus' disciples decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said, come follow me. Come follow meant come behind me as a disciple. See, in that there was a, if you go back to the language that was spoken in the day, that they understood that when he said, come follow me, he wasn't just saying, hey, he was saying, here's an invitation to come behind me, to learn from me, to be in my realm and actually be a disciple. It's like Jesus was defining the difference between following to observe and following to become. Wow. Wouldn't it be great this year if there's something we get as a church and it becomes part of our culture, that people that come in and get saved and people that have been here for a long time and all of us, that we're not just following to observe, but we're following to become. See, that's what discipleship is. As good as that discipleship course that we're encouraging you to do, and I encourage you to do it, is that, but that course won't make you a disciple. You will be a disciple when you come follow Jesus. When you don't just observe, but you come follow Jesus to become a disciple. There you go. There's that verb again, Pete. Number two, to become like Jesus means to come follow Jesus to become like him. Number two, come follow Jesus means come follow Jesus to become like him. Coming after Jesus means becoming his disciple. Jesus stressed here, here's the bit, again, simple but not so easy. Jesus stressed here that it actually included denying yourself. So Luke 9:23. Then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, in other words, not just be around me, not just observe me, but to come follow me, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to deny yourself. Woo! Take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily. What does that mean? It actually means it's not just one decision. It means it's decision after decision after decision. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily. In other words, in all the decisions that we make, and a lot of them we don't really need to think about, but nearly every day there are those decisions where it's like, okay, I could just do whatever, or I could pick up my cross. Sometimes you get that Holy Spirit prompting, go and talk to that person. Oh, it's inconvenient. Picking up your cross is actually, oh no, I'm actually going to go through the inconvenience and I'm going to do that. Picking up your cross might mean when you want to give somebody a roasting. And like Matthew, in the natural, they deserved it. But picking up your cross is actually to treat them with grace and dignity. Become like Jesus means, number three, here we go. And this, that the modern church has got to get this. Becoming a follower, not a groupie. Becoming like Jesus means becoming a follower and not a groupie. Anybody been a groupie? Carrie Ann's wondering. But recently, I talked to someone we know, and they talked about their experience as a sort of a teenager, you know, young adult, of being a groupie. And that they were involved in the very much so in the, you know, in the Aussie sort of pub rock scene in the city which they lived, and they just loved being a groupie. In other words, whatever gig was on, they were there, you know, dressed in the right gear, you know, trying to immerse themselves in it, trying to get to know the band, and somehow feeling the exhilaration and the excitement of being a groupie. And I'm sure it sort of brought a sense of belonging and it was there was an excitement in that. But for most groupies, it's a passing fad or a passing season. I remember when Alex and I we got married relatively young, and somebody said to Alex, well, after this Christian fad passes, what are you going to do? You see, if a group is, it's a passing fad or season. I mean, rock and rollers they've got older, haven't they? I was about to say the rock and rollers are probably not looking for 50-year-old women to be their groupies, but perhaps they are, considering some of them are going on for 90. <laughs> But it doesn't really offer long-term value. In many cases, you know, feeling disappointed, used, or even passed over. That's sort of, if you talk to people who have been serious groupies, they would tell you they've been through that stuff. And you think, oh yeah, it's okay for groupies. But I've met church groupies. I was in this church and they used me. I was in this church and they burnt me out. I was in this church and then they didn't really love me. They just wanted me for what I could do. Now, there's some truth about that that we've got to get hold of as a church. We don't want people for what they could do. We want people for who they are. But at the same time, if we try to do this discipleship thing with a groupie mindset, we're going to feel passed over. Oh, they didn't give me that role. We're going to feel burnt out. Oh, I've been working so hard and nobody appreciates me. If you've been in church more than a year, you will have felt like that at some point. But you know what? We're not building groupies, we're building disciples. And interestingly, Jesus had groupies, did you know? Jesus had lots of groupies. And at one point, I'm sure, he was looking at the groupies and it must have got to him a little bit. So this is what he says in Luke 9, 57 to 62. I can imagine the groupies were there. Oh, wow, were you standing there when Jesus healed that lady? Wow, could you feel the power? Oh, did you see it? Oh, I couldn't get close enough because the other groupies were standing in front. But I'm going to get there next time. Hey, did you know I had my hand on her? I think I really helped with that. It was my hand. It was my... You know what? She got healed right where I had my hand. Woohoo! How silly does that sound? I have heard all that stuff said in church community. Because sometimes we're groupies, not followers. And this is what Jesus said when he heard all the groupie conversation. Luke 9, that's just me extrapolating a little bit, but I think it's probably true. Luke 9, 57 to 62, it's actually to 60, isn't it, Vicky? As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And that must have been groupie talk. But Jesus replied, foxes have their dens to live in and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go preach about the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he doesn't admonish them for being groupies, but he clarified that following him involved a cost. And here's the sticking point. Discipleship stops when we consider the cost too high. Discipleship stops when we consider the cost too high. And that might sound like I'm talking a bit spiritually up there, but goodness me, I reckon there are lots of decisions that God has asked me to make. And I haven't made them because in the moment or in that stage I felt the cost was too high. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's a bit like a sheepdog. He's got to circle round. He's got to have another go. And he comes back to you. And he says, I don't want you stuck here. Come on, make that decision. to come follow me, not just follow. I don't want you stuck being a groupie. Jesus had given permission when he said, follow, but we are only limited by the level of our obedience. Are we followers or are we groupies? Coming after Jesus means becoming his disciple. Jesus stressed that becoming means putting him first and at times denying some of our own stuff. Huge part, absolutely intrinsically core to our strategy, is to come follow, to become like Jesus. That's the culture we want to have. We're not going to be coming down on people and giving them a hard time because our perception is they're not picking up their cross or they're not denying self. That's essentially between you and God. But we want to build a culture and an environment that's full of faith, that's full of belief, that's full of love, that's full of acceptance, where you just want to lay those things down and become. Become. Does the band want to join me? We'll finish in just a moment. Following Jesus is simple, but not easy. And I reckon if you think back through life, or if you look at circumstances and experience, how many easy decisions have you seen great reward from? They may be simple. They might be no-brainers. But anything of value has a cost. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves. In other words, put Jesus first. Pick up their cross. In other words, realizing that, yeah, there is a cost. Daily, follow me. Let me pray for you. Looking around here, I think most of us are in that journey. Some of you have been disciples for a long time. When I look at people around this place, so many people I see the light of Jesus in your eyes. In many cases, years and years and years of picking up the cross, or of decisions that have enabled you to become more and more like Jesus. But we know it doesn't just stop. We never get to a point where we've arrived. Discipleship is a journey where we come follow. Always. I want to pray for you now, just for that sense of courage, that as we choose to live over and above, that we've actually got, we're going to trust. Some of the thing is, we often don't want to make those harder decisions because we feel like it might go wrong. It mightn't work out. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love us where we are. And I pray in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, just fall on people across this place right now. Those words, to be more like Jesus, just flow out of our mouth so easy. But we make a choice now to come follow you so that we can become. Right now, for people here that are perhaps battling with what that means and what that might look like, Holy Spirit, just talk to them. Pray that their hearts will be just open to what you're doing in this moment and where you're leading them. In Jesus' name. When Jesus said to that tax collector named Matthew, come follow me, he wasn't at all inhibited by what Matthew was doing, the people that he'd been hanging around with, the way that he was thinking. It just gave him an opportunity to follow. There might be people here this morning, or you might be online, and Jesus is actually saying, follow me. He's not saying you've got to get your life together. He's not saying you've got to go to rehab. He's not saying you need to do anything. He might ask you to do things, but right now he's saying follow. You see, on that journey, Jesus would have had a lot of hard conversations with Matthew, to the point that Matthew's heart changed so much that Jesus entrusted him to write one of the Gospels. Wow, huge privilege. But it just started with the fact that he didn't think, I've got to get it together. He just followed Jesus from where he was. And if you've never made that choice to follow Jesus, if that's you this morning and you'd like to do that, I'd love to lead you in a prayer that would bring you to that point where you can follow him. And basically what that means is saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died for my sin. In other words, my stuff, my rubbish, my rebellion. And right now, I want you to meet me where I am. I'm going to accept your forgiveness. I'm sorry for doing my life my way. From this day forward, I will follow. If you're online, maybe you've just tuned in, you've just heard this bit, please don't just go and think, oh yeah, I'll deal with that later. Today is the day of salvation. Now. Or if you're in the room, maybe you've been to church a lot of times, but you can't say without a shadow of doubt, I've chosen to follow Jesus, to be a Christian. Not just be a groupie, but be a follower. If that's you, just bow our heads, close our eyes just for a moment. Just slip your hand up if that's you. Say, hey Dave, that's me. I need to do that this morning. Anybody here needs to do that? Just give me a wave. Say, hey Dave, I need to do that this morning. I'd love to pray with you and lead you. Praise God. Maybe there's some other people here, you've prayed a prayer like that, but for whatever reason you're feeling disconnected at the moment, you need to make that commitment. If that's you, say, hey, I need to do that, Dave. We're not going to embarrass anyone. I just want to give you the opportunity to allow your heart to move to where you follow Jesus. All right, we're going to pray. If you're online, pray with us and then send us a message and say you've done that. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you accept me right where I am. Right now, I choose to follow you. Come into my heart. I ask that you would forgive me. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Awesome, awesome. Come on, let's stand. We're going to worship. As you worship, let's decide that we're going to come follow. We're going to come follow. We're not going to be groupies. We're going to be disciples.